Lord Jesus, in the moments that follow, I pray that your word would shine. I pray that our hearts would be receptive to what your Spirit wants to do in them. And that we may clearly hear your voice that wouldn't be me. May you be glorified. In your word, Lord, you say, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I pray that that would be the trademark that you instill and develop here amongst us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. It's in your awesome name, Jesus, that I pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning we continue through 1 Corinthians, so if you have a Bible, you might want to turn over there. Again, this is originally a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, a church that Paul helped to found, and now he's, I believe, in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter back to this church, trying to give instruction and correction and encouragement. Yes. So in the previous couple of weeks, we've actually covered a bit of ground there in chapter 12. And I just would like to do a bit of a recap on what some of the lessons or some of the things that we've talked about as Paul jumps into this extended passage on gifts, spiritual gifts, right? So 12, 13, and 14 are all going to be considering spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, we... There we go. A couple things. One, we came to this conclusion that spiritual gifts are for believers in Jesus. They're not for non-believers. The lists of spiritual gifts that we find in the Scriptures, you will not find these spiritually, supernaturally at work in the lives of someone who doesn't follow Christ, who's someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. So these gifts are for you the church. These gifts are for you, but they're not for you individually. They're for the good of everyone, for the church. God gives us these gifts so that we can bless one another, so that the church can be strengthened, so that Christ can be glorified. That's why he gives spiritual gifts, not so that I can be puffed up or boast or become proud of what God is doing in me, but so that I can be a blessing to others. Also, we've learned that the gifts are given by the Spirit, as He wills. You look through these lists of spiritual gifts, and you can't pick and choose. You can't say, oh, I want that one. There is some that Paul talks about where he says to desire the greater gifts. And so I think it's okay to pray for gifts. But we must remember that it's the Spirit who gives these. It's not up to us. We don't pick and choose. And in some ways, the Spirit is in control of who gets what gifts. Every gift that the Spirit has given to the church is important. Each one of you has a gift, a spiritual gift that God has given to you. And it's okay if you don't know what it is. That's okay. We want to work to try to explore and figure out what that is. As we've said previously, sometimes it's easier to see gifts at work in others and to be able to point them out and to be able to see that than it is to see it in yourself. And so in the context of a family, in the context of a church, it's okay to ask and say, hey, what do you see at work in my life? I'm trying to discern what the spiritual gift that God has given to me might be. That's a good exploration. And your gift, whatever it is important in this body. We need you to use your gift here at ACC for the glory of God and for the strengthening of this body. We need you to use your gifts. Five, no gift is more important than another. It seems like it's human nature that we want to rank and compete and and separate ourselves in some way to be able to say, you know, our flesh is really good at saying, well, your gift is great, but mine's even greater, right? And we somehow want to find some sort of satisfaction in comparing. That's not how it works. No gift is greater than another. They're all equal. Now, some gifts have different platforms. The gift of teaching has more of a more public spot than maybe some of the other behind-the-scenes gifts. But they're all equally important. Also, no believer has all of the gifts. Nobody has them all. Nobody has them all. Everybody has at least one. Some have more than one. But again, that's not up for us to decide. That's not up for us to complain about or be happy about. It's the Spirit who wills them. And lastly, there are a variety of spiritual gifts. We've just been looking at the ones in 1 Corinthians. There's also some in Romans and a couple mentioned in 1 Peter. I actually have a list here for you to consider. I've kind of divided them into two sections. Some of them are crossover gifts as well. They probably should be all in one list, but I just tried to do my best to split them up into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Obviously, leadership, which I put over there in the serving gifts, it's hard to lead if you're not speaking as well. So some of them, you've got to do a little bit of both. Some of the other ones, it's hard to teach if you're not serving as well. So, but this is that list of spiritual. There's a variety, and each one of you has at least one of these. If your faith is in Christ, because when He filled you with His Spirit, He gave you a spiritual gift. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians 13, which normally means we're going to have a wedding. It's probably where you've heard this passage before. If you've been to a Christian wedding, it often gets mentioned there. And historically, that's where you hear about 1 Corinthians 13. This week, as I was preparing for this message, it was hard for me to remember that I'm not preaching a wedding here today. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And that Paul's emphasis, he's not digressing, he's actually emphasizing these spiritual gifts need to be used with love. And in the culture that Paul was writing to, if they're in Corinth, they had obviously not understood what this love was to look like as they lived out life together as a church. As we read through the previous chapters, some of the mistakes and concerns that Paul was addressing in this letter, a lot of it could be solved if they lived out this passage of love. So let's jump in here. The first three verses, and I'll just call this the priority of love. Again, do your best not to think of marriage, not to think of a wedding, but to think of it in the context of spiritual gifts. Paul says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For the first time, which is surprising to me, is how many times I've read this passage. For the first time, I never realized all the spiritual gifts that are just mentioned there in those first three verses. He mentions speaking in tongues. He mentions the gift of prophecy, fathoming all mysteries and all knowledge. He references the gift of giving, generosity, sacrifice. Those are all spiritual gifts. And what does Paul say about all those great things that are used to build and strengthen the church. He says if they're not coupled with love, there's a problem. I would love to be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels as I sit here and, or not, as I stand here and preach to you today. But if it's devoid of love, Brian might as well be over there banging on that cymbal. I was going to have somebody over there banging on that, but I just thought that would be a little annoying, right? Maybe Mike can in the future, yes. Just imagine, though, just how much noise that would produce. And that's what Paul is saying, that using these gifts without love, that's what it's like. It's just noise. We gain nothing. We are nothing. They're not useful. They're not used for the purpose that they're intended for if they're lacking love. These are great things to boast about in the Lord. And yet Paul says he is a clanging cymbal, that he is nothing, he gains nothing, if these aren't rooted and established in love. So, if you're doing this in a math equation, spiritual gifts minus love equals noise or nothing. However, on the other hand, spiritual gifts plus love equals Christ is glorified and the strength is and the church is edified, that the church is built up, encouraged. How you use your spiritual gift is more important than labeling or identifying or possessing your spiritual gift. Because if we're not going to use them in love, we might as well not use them. It does more harm than good. That's hard for those of us who are very results-oriented. That we just want to get to the end. We just want to see the results of our efforts, and we don't really care about how we get there. We just want to make it happen. I don't know if this is really a spiritual gift or not, but when my family is done with a meal, there's usually looks like a tornado has gone through the kitchen. There's a mess on the table. Megan has all of her stuff that she's used to make whatever the meal is. Sometimes she'll say, Lance, I need to get the kids bathed and put them to bed. Can you take care of the kitchen? And so that's when I employ my spiritual gift of clean the kitchen. I think it's probably connected to helping. But there's the Megan way of cleaning the kitchen, and there's the Lance way of cleaning the kitchen. The Megan way of cleaning the kitchen tends to have this. Well, these birds fly in and they land on her shoulder while she whistles and does the dishes. She cleans up the crumbs and everything just kind of, there's like these magical waves of things that just happen all throughout the kitchen. And people come in, they're in a bad mood, they come into the kitchen and everybody's happy. And kids come in and ask for snacks, even though we just finished eating 5 minutes ago. Sure, sure. That's the Megan way. And it all gets done. It's very, very environmentally friendly. She uses, you know, just very little water. And it's just, you know. Then there's the Lance way. There's no birds involved. I am there, well, and usually I don't like to do it. I do it, but there are moments when I don't like, because I have stuff to do. I got to watch the news. I've got to see if my favorite chair is still comfortable. I've got to, you know, I have other things I need to be doing. Cleaning up the kitchen is not something I want to do, you know. But so when people come in, it's usually like, you know, I have boundary lines drawn. I don't need help. I just want to get this done as fast as I can. I use a lot of water, a lot of soap. It just, but it gets done. The end result is the same. You may come into that kitchen when it's all done and be like, we're not sure who cleaned this kitchen. Was it Megan or was it Lance? But had you been there in the process, you would have seen that one was done with love and one was not done with love. Using our gifts, whatever they are, and coupling them with love creates an environment of that the Spirit is pleased with. Just getting the job done, yet destroying and wrecking the environment, isn't helpful. I've learned that too many times. I still need to learn it. The same is true of our spiritual gifts. You think about your spiritual gift. You look at that list there. Hopefully you can identify one that the Lord may has given to you. And as you've used it, you can probably think of times when you have used it lovingly and times when you have been a bit selfish in your use of your gift. The job got done, but there's a wake of somewhat destruction behind you of relationships. Paul's encouraging us and reminding us that no matter how great your gift is, it's got to be tied to love. Speaking of love, there's in our language, there's we really only have the one word that we use. In the Greek language, there was actually four words. If I said that I love Megan, let me rephrase that. I love Megan. Right? That's one kind of love. I also love my son Graham. It's a different kind of love than my love for Megan. I also love my friend Tyler. It's a different kind of love than for my son or my wife. And then if I said God loves me, that's yet another different kind of love. The original, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So when they came to these different modes of love, right? I just mentioned four of them. They would use the different Greek word to help describe so we would know. If I just said, I love so-and-so, you wouldn't know which context I was saying it in unless you heard me say it, right? You wouldn't know the difference unless there's some other adjectives that are added on to that. The first one that the Greeks used, or one of them that they used, was eros love, right? When they referred to love, it was eros love. It was an erotic, sexual kind of love, an attraction kind of love. That's a good thing. It's a good kind of love. However, this type of love, this word, is not used in the New Testament. It's not there. So anytime that you read the word love in the New Testament, it's never this one. In the Corinthian culture, they would have had the Greek god Eros. They had an entire god that was devoted to just love, but it was sensual, physical, erotic kind of love. Second word that they used was storge. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, but it was that natural kind of family love. Again, like I love my son Graham or any of my boys. Love like within a family. Third one that they used was phileo, was a warm kind of love, friendship kind of love. I love Tyler. I would do anything for him. I love him that way. I wouldn't clean his kitchen, but I love him. And the fourth kind of love that you see, at least in the Greek language of describing love, is agape, which is a sacrificial kind of love. And the New Testament uses that, actually, it uses that one the most, over 250 times. Eros and storge aren't in the New Testament. You won't find those. It only ever uses phileo and agape, and agape is used five times as often as phileo. Agape love is that sacrificial love, the kind of love that that doesn't need to be repaid. That's the one that actually Paul is using all throughout 1 Corinthians 13 and in the majority of the New Testament when you're talking about the word love. It's never eros and it's never storge. It's always either phileo and most of the time it's agape. And so that agape love, it's not based on a feeling. It's not like I'll love you if you'll love me. It's I'm going to love you no matter whether you love me or not. It's an others-focused kind of love. A love that is not based on feelings, but it sees someone else and it gives. It's sacrificial. And it's action-based. It's not just words. It's, I'm going to give my life or actions towards showing you that I love you. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about here all throughout. It's the only one that he uses. Anytime you see the word love in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about a sacrificial kind of love. Interestingly enough, when Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's saying, husbands, agape your wives as Christ agapes the church. I know I just butchered that as far as the tense and all that of how that's supposed to be, but it's the same word. It's the same word, that sacrificial kind of love. So if you think back through this, that first three passages or first three verses, again, anytime you see the word, but if I do not have agape love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I do not have agape love, I am nothing. But do not have agape love, I gain nothing. Sacrificial, others-focused, giving kind of love. Second set of verses in this passage. And call it the picture of love. Again, it's in regards to the usage of your spiritual gifts. It's not about a wedding. It's about your spiritual gifts and how they are to be used. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Again, think about your spiritual gift and how you use it. And how it is to be used. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Agape love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That list sounds a lot like the list you'll find when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's also interesting to read back through that and insert the name Jesus for love. Because he is the ultimate picture of that agape love towards us. You know, as an observer this past week here in this room, as Megan mentioned, as you saw in the video, there was a lot of agape love that was on display here through the gifts being given, through the spiritual gifts that use through you, his church. I don't know hearts, obviously, I can't see, but it looked like people were doing things out of love, not out of obligation, not out of duty. And that there was an actual enjoyment of doing it. And, you know, working with kids and working with adults, it takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of kindness. It requires an agape kind of love, an others-focused kind of love that says, I don't care what your response is, but I'm going to love you anyway. Sometimes it has to be that way with kids. And I saw that on display this week, and I'm thankful that I serve in a church alongside folks who are willing to give in that kind of way. Giving that doesn't require any kind of payment or really even any feedback. But it's a love that continues over and over. It's marked, the trademark of your actions is love. The last section that Paul talks about here is the permanence of love. How long does it last? Paul says this, starting in verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is agape love. Again, Paul's focus there is to compare or to show, talk about love in the midst of spiritual gifts. For years, I had never seen this. So he mentions again prophecies. He mentions tongues. He mentions knowledge. All of which are great things. They're all needed in the church. Yet they must be connected with love or they're worth nothing. And it seems like our love matures. When we come to faith in Christ, the scripture says that he pours his love, his agape love, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And yet, over the years, we deepen, we mature in that love that he has born in our hearts. I heard a story about Billy Graham. And when his wife Ruth was nearing death, they had gotten to a point where they needed to sleep in separate beds. And so they had it arranged to where they had single beds put together. And he was reflecting on that and talking about a time shortly before her death where he was able to, they were laying in bed, each in their own, and they just reached across and just held hands with each other. They didn't say anything. I'm not even sure he said that they were able to look at each other. They were just holding hands. They had been married 64 years. Billy talks about the fact that that moment was very important for him. In that he said that that moment of holding hands with her was the most significant moment of intimacy that he had spent in 64 years of marriage with his wife. Now, on the surface of that, I step back and I say, holding hands isn't all that intimate. I mean, especially if you're going to consider that eros kind of love. But yet, it illustrates how agape love is the supreme kind of love. That beauty fades. Time changes things, but there's one thing that remains throughout. And it's that love. It's that deep abiding love. Love that even when the other person can't give anything back, when the other person can't even remember your name, it's that sacrificial, others-focused kind of love that God has poured into our hearts that he wants us to put on display. And when you think about how to give and serve and lead and teach and all the other things that we do as a body together to help keep move this body forward and focused on the mission of God, love must be the foundation of all of it. It has to be the root. It has to be the thing that all of our actions are established in. Love is so much more important than getting it done. Because love is the thing that's going to last forever. It's kind of scary. But you can ask basically anyone who has attended church their whole life, tell me the five best sermons you've ever heard. And they'll probably struggle to come up with three of them. 52 weeks a year, for most people, they're hearing a message preached from the pulpit. A message of which the pastor or whoever is teaching has spent a lot of time preparing, mulling, praying over. And yet at the end of a day, at the end of your life, it's not a sermon that you're going to remember. What you're going to remember from your leaders or those that you served with was whether or not they loved you or not. It's very rare that we're going to remember someone's words. But I'm going to remember the way people loved on me. That speaks so much louder than anything else we could ever teach or do or lead or give or... You put in the spiritual gift. You name it. Love is going to be the thing that's remembered most. So what do we do with this? What do we do with 1 Corinthians 13? Because in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to talk more specifically about some abuses of some spiritual gifts and how to correct those. But what do we do with 1 Corinthians 13 and this whole emphasis on agape love? Well, I would ask you, if you have a love problem like I do, because I'm broken and I'm human and I'm sinful, right? I still struggle with this sin. I still, as Paul mentioned here, I see dimly as in a mirror. I don't understand everything completely yet. The answer to our love problem is to focus on Jesus. The only reason that we have agape love is because he loved us first. He's the initiator. He loved us first. And so if you have struggles loving others, spend some time looking at that cross. Not this specific one, but spend some time looking at Jesus and what he has done for us, for you, through his agape love. For God so agape loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. How do I become more loving? I need to spend time looking at Jesus. I need to spend time considering and pondering and thinking and letting his love wash over me, because once I realize how much God loves me and how much he has forgiven me, it makes it easier for me to deal with others who are not so loving. It makes me help me deal with kids who are impatient, with neighbors who may do things that irritate me. When I can see them through the eyes of Christ, it changes everything. And then when God uses those spiritual gifts through me, I can be sure that they're going to be used like Paul describes here. We can only love because he loved us first. That's the good news. The gospel never gets old. Come back to it over and over and over. Let it transform your heart and your actions. As I close, I'd just like to read to you a prayer from Ephesians. Paul prayed this for the church in Ephesus, and he said this. This is in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer was that they would have power to understand and know this love, because when we know and understand this love, it can then be displayed through us. And as Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples when they'll see how much you love each other. And so that's my prayer for us, that as we use our spiritual gifts to further the mission, as we are ambassadors for Christ, here and where you live and at the park and wherever this mission takes us, that we would be aware of the need for the Spirit to do it through us with love. Yesterday, as I after I got the news about Phyllis pondering this passage, couldn't help but think of in these past weeks, especially how Elmer has lived this out, sacrificially giving to someone who can't give anything back, to someone who can't even remember his name. That's what love looks like. Let's pray. Father, we want to know specifically how you want us individually to use these spiritual gifts that you have given us for the good of others, and to do it in such a way that it doesn't detract. Lord, we don't want to be a noisy gong. I don't want to, but yet I know in my own strength that many times I am a clanging cymbal. That all of my effort has gained me nothing because I've done it in my own strength. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here, that in the quiet moments, be it this morning or in this week to come, that you would share with us, Lord, how it is that you want to work through us. That when we think about the person that irritates us, and yet you've called us to serve that person, please show us what that love looks like, and then please fill us with your power so that we might live it out. We want to be your faithful testimony, Lord. We want to be known as your disciples, not by our gifts, but by our love. For the glory of your name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.